If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Begin reading with verse number 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent nearly everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Lord, we thank you for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Now, Lord, speak to us. May the anointing that is upon your word be made manifest in power today. May we be hearers and doers of the word of God. In Jesus' name, the church said, amen. I want to minister on the subject this morning, how to overcome failure. How to overcome failure. How many here have ever failed? The rest of you, well, never mind. We've all failed. Heard a story that during 1978, during the fireman strike in England, the British Army took over emergency firefighting. On January 14th of that day, they were called out by an elderly lady in South London to retrieve her cat. They arrived with impressive speed. They very cleverly and carefully rescued the cat and started to drive away. But the lady was so grateful, she invited the squad of heroes in for tea. Driving off later with fond farewells and warm waving of arms, they ran over the cat and killed it. Talk about failure. Then there's a story of the CEO who had taken on a new job. And the outgoing CEO says to him, "You know, sometimes you'll make wrong choices. You will. You'll mess up. When that happens, I have prepared three envelopes for you. I left them in the top drawer of the desk. The first time it happens, open envelope number one. The second time, envelope number two. The third time you mess up, open envelope number three." For the first few months, everything went fine. Then the CEO makes his first mistake and goes to the drawer, opens it up, and the message says, "Blame me." So he blamed the former CEO. That seemed to satisfy everyone, and it worked out pretty well. Things go fine for a while, then he makes his second mistake. So he goes to the drawer and opens up the envelope, and this time number two reads, blame the board. So he does. He said, it's the board's fault. They're a mess. I inherited them. They're the problem. Everybody says, okay, that makes sense. They go on. Things go fine for a while, then he makes his third mistake. So he goes to the drawer and opens up envelope number three. The message reads, prepare three envelopes. Some of you will get that on the way home. You see, eventually we have to own up to our own mistakes. But I want you to hear me this morning. Failure does not need to be fatal. Failure does not need to be fatal. In fact, important lessons can be learned from our failures, even if we fail as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, from this familiar passage of the prodigal son, I want to answer the question, what must we understand to overcome our failures? What must we understand to overcome our failures? I see three aspects to this story that I believe are instructive to us. The first is this. It's the anatomy of a failure. The anatomy. What does failure look like in this context? The older or the younger son said to his father, give me my share of the estate. I don't want to wait till you pass away. And that's the first part of the anatomy of failure. It's arrogance. Arrogance. Give me my share. Give me what's coming to me. You know, a lot of our failures can be traced to arrogance. Pride. A sense of entitlement. Give me what's mine. Isn't that a familiar refrain in our culture? Nobody's going to cheat me. Give me what's mine. I want it. I'm going to take it. He had no right to make this request of his father. His father was under no obligation to fulfill this request, to give him what he asked for. But the father loved his son, and so it says he divided his property. But scripture says not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country. You know what he did? He blew that inheritance. He spent it on wild living. He spent it carousing with his friends. And before you know it, it was all gone. That's the second part of the anatomy of failure. It's waste. Verse 13 says he squandered his wealth. Oftentimes, a big component of failure is to squander our resources, whether they be material, whether they be resources of another type. He wasted what had been entrusted to him. He didn't save it for the future. He wasted it. You know, you and I have been given valuable resources by Almighty God. I'm not only talking about finances, although that's part of it. But how many know God blesses us every day? The scripture says your mercies are new every morning. Aren't you glad God treats us according to his grace and his favor rather than according to what we deserve? I know I am. But so many times we squander the resources that God has given us. We spurn them. We waste them. This young man didn't care about the fact that his father had worked hard to acquire this wealth, that he didn't earn it himself, this young man. He just said, it's mine. He was arrogant and he was wasteful. And he squandered it all. And the third element of the anatomy of failure is lack. Verse 14 says, he began to be in need. He, matter of fact, got so bad, he hired himself out to a pig farmer to feed the farmer's pigs. And it said he was so hungry, he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Can we imagine? You talk about failure. This young man was the poster child for failure. He was the son of a wealthy man. He lived in his father's household. Everything that his father had was available to him. Yet in his arrogance, he said, "Give me what's mine. I'm going to go my own way." He squandered everything that he was given, and he found himself in a state of lack, in a state of need. He had nothing. How the mighty have fallen. And you know, we don't have to look very far in our culture and our society to see people who fall. Remember when President Bill Clinton had his affair with Monica Lewinsky? He said later on, he said, "I did it for the very, very worst reason, because I could. Because I could." And a name, I think, that's synonymous with failure is O.J. Simpson. Anybody here ever hear of O.J. Simpson? To many, he is just known for the murder trial and the subsequent legal problems he got into. But if you know, and sports fans will know, but if you're not a sports fan, you may not know, O.J. Simpson wasn't just a good football player. He was a great football player. Any sports fans know what I'm talking about? Won the Heisman Trophy at USC in 1968, was drafted by the Buffalo Bills, and as a young player a few years into his career, he became the first running back in NFL history to rush for over 2,000 yards in a season. It had never been done, and he did it on a bad team. Perennial All-Pro, one of the greatest running backs in NFL history. In retirement, he was launched into a movie career. He wasn't the greatest of actors, but he was in some movies. He was in, you remember the Hertz commercials? He didn't have to, he was running through airports, then he didn't have to run through airports. Some of you look on TV Land or something, you may see him, I don't know. Corporate pitch man, a frequent visitor in corporate boardrooms, hobnobbed with the wealthy, lived in a wealthy area of Brentwood. But became arrogant. And regardless, though he was acquitted of the murder charges, later was convicted in a civil trial, and then several years later, of course, convicted of armed robbery, served many years, just got out last month, I believe. Lost his wealth, lost his reputation. Talk about failure. Failure happens when we become arrogant. When we forget the principles and the priorities that we are called to live by. Failure is very real. And I asked at the beginning how many have failed, and we all slipped our hand. We all fail in one way or another. And there's nothing wrong with trying to reach a goal and sometimes falling a little short and failing in that way. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about needless failure. Unnecessary failure, because we stray from the path that God has for us, like this young man did. That's the anatomy of a failure. But I have good news this morning. I'm here to tell you there's an antidote to failure. Aren't you thankful there's an antidote to failure? Three aspects to this. The first is found in verse 17. It says here in verse 17, when he came to his senses. I love that. We use that phrase today, don't we? Somebody came to their senses. The first aspect of the antidote to failure is transformed thinking. Because he had reached bottom, because he was suffering the effects of his failure, of his arrogance, because he was in he had fallen so far from his place of privilege into a place of failure and a place of misery, to where he was hungry for the food of the pigs. His thinking was transformed. He came to his senses. He started thinking differently. You know, One aspect of the antidote to failure is transformed thinking, thinking differently. How many of us can look back on our life BC, that is before Christ, and think about, though maybe we don't like to think about aspects of our life before Christ, but how many can look back? How many have ever said, what was I thinking? You know, what I was thinking. I don't understand what my priorities are. I don't understand the thought process. I was so mixed up. I was so confused. My thinking was so out of whack. I don't know what I was thinking. And that's the problem with many of us. That's the problem for many of our unnecessary failures today. It's because we have we're thinking the wrong way. Sometimes it takes falling low. Sometimes it takes failure to change our thinking, to look at things in a different way. He came to his senses. He started thinking differently. Problem is sometimes we're too stubborn to think differently. Right? We've staked out our position. We've staked out our viewpoint. And we're not going to change. And some people, the world can fall down around their ears and they're not going to change. It's called being stubborn. But he had transformed thinking. He came to his senses. Second part of the antidote to failure is this: changed behavior. I will set out and go back to my father, verse 18. I'm done with this. I'm gonna make a change. I'm gonna do something differently. You know the definition of insanity, don't you? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You've heard that. Well, this young man, though he had failed miserably, though he had fallen miserably, he understood that in order to change his situation, he needed to change his behavior. He wasn't going to be satisfied with the status quo. There are many people, Christians in God's house on this Sunday morning, who when they failed, they're in the misery of failure, and they're miserable with life. They're unhappy with the way things are, but they resist change. They resist turning around and doing things God's way, going back to the Father as this young man did. Church, let me tell you, when you find that you've failed, when you find that you've fallen from where you were, and that you're in a miserable situation, you're not happy with the way life is, don't sit there in the pig pen. Don't sit there and allow things to just continue the way they are. Make a change in your behavior. Turn around and go back to God the Father. He changed his behavior. He said, even my father's servants are better off than I am. I'm getting out of here. And do you know, and this is the truth, there are some people who live because of the choices they've made. They, like this young man, they live a miserable existence and they're very unhappy with life. But the thought of making a change and turning around, they're more afraid of that than they are of continuing in their circumstances. Come on, you know that's true. At least I'm miserable, but I know what the misery is. I'm not going to turn around. I'm not going to change my behavior. I still want to be the master of my own destiny. And they stay in a life of misery because they failed and they've fallen and they're unwilling to change their circumstance, change their behavior. What's the third aspect of the antidote to failure? It's this. It's a humble spirit. Look at verse 19. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. What a change. What a difference. In verse number 12, earlier in the story, he said, give me my share. What was he saying? He said, I'm your son. I have a right to my share because of my standing as your son. Now he says, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I've blown it. Just make me one of the servants. That's the best I could hope for. He went from arrogance to humility. because of how far he had fallen. And sometimes, church, that's the hardest. Man, that's the hardest aspect of dealing with our failure, isn't it? Humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves. I blew it. I failed. Instead, sometimes we want to blame everyone else. My background. It's what other people did to me. Oh, if only so-and-so wouldn't have treated me this way. If only this person I did business with didn't cheat me or didn't do this. And we find all the scapegoats we can. Instead of saying, no. Me. It's at my door. I'm guilty. And humbling ourselves before God. In what was described as an extraordinary act of contrition, an apartheid area cabinet minister in South Africa took time to seek forgiveness from a man he had allegedly tried to murder. And he sought his forgiveness by washing his feet. He was a former law and order minister, Adrian Vlock. And the man he had attempted to have killed was Reverend Frank Chicane, a senior official in the current South African government. Chicane came very close to death. His clothes were dipped in poison in the late 1980s. He survived. And this former official, Adrian Vlock, came to his office and handed him a Bible with a message on the cover. And the message said this: I have sinned against the Lord and against you. Please forgive me. And to further demonstrate his change of heart, he then washed the man's feet that he had once tried to have killed. Following the example, of course, of humility of Jesus in John chapter 13. A humble spirit. Church, when we fail, the absolute biggest battle we have is with our pride. And sometimes, just to satisfy our pride, we double down. We say, no, I'm going to continue in the path. Let's not do that. Let's be honest enough. Let's allow our thinking to be changed. Let's change our behavior, change our situation. Let's have a humble spirit and say, Lord, I don't deserve anything from you. Lord, I simply fall upon your grace and your mercy. Because you know what? The scripture says that the Lord responds to the humble. The Lord responds to those who are humble and those who come before him in humility. The Lord won't ever turn away. Aren't you thankful we serve a God who responds to the humble heart? Amen. We've looked at the anatomy of a failure, the antidote to failure. Thirdly, I want us to consider advancing past failure. Advancing past failure. Scripture says in verse 20, he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Isn't that awesome? Of course, you can't mistake in this parable, Jesus is telling that the Father represents our Heavenly Father. And he saw him far off, was filled with compassion for him. He didn't condemn him. He had every right to say, hey, servants, hey, guard, block that young man. He's no longer my son. He ran out on me. He took his inheritance before it was due, and he left me, and he squandered and wasted it all. He no longer has the right to be my son. No, the scripture says the father was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. That's a father's welcome. And let me tell you, though you and I may fail, though we may blow it big time, though we may fall short, when we run back to the Father, let me tell you, He more than meets us halfway. He more than meets us halfway. He will welcome you with open arms. He will throw His loving arms around you, and He will say, welcome back. Because that's the kind of God we serve, amen? That's the kind of Heavenly Father we have. When we blow it, when we humble ourselves and run back to Him and say, Lord, I'm just relying on your mercy. I have nothing else. I have no claim. I have no rights. I have nothing else. Lord, I just rely on your mercy. How many know our Heavenly Father welcomes us with open arms? Thank God. Don't know where I'd be today without the loving welcome of a Heavenly Father. Amen? But it gets better. Not only did he run to meet his son and throw his arms around him and kiss him and welcome him home, we see secondly here there was a complete restoration. Son said, I'm not worthy to be your son. But it says in verses 22 through 24, but the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on and put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. The father said immediately, he couldn't wait to restore his son. He couldn't wait to elevate him back to the position he had before he left. Complete restoration. Oh, what a wonderful picture of what our Heavenly Father does with us. He doesn't point a finger at us. He doesn't say back, remember when you failed me. He doesn't say, I'm going to welcome you back, but you're going to have a short leash this time. I'm not going to regard you the same. You have a couple marks against you. Oh, no, no. He says, the slate is clean. The slate is clean. Your record is clean. You're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. Enter into the full benefits of your position. Because once you were lost, but now you're back home. Hallelujah. Complete restoration. How many are thankful that God doesn't hold our past against us? God doesn't hold our failures against us. God doesn't hold our arrogance and our waste and our wandering against us. Complete restoration. What's the third thing we see? In advancing past failure, we see on the negative side a brother's complaint. Older brother, I've been faithful. I've been hanging around. I've done all you've asked me to do. You've never even had a young goat slaughtered for a feast for my friends and myself. He was anything but happy. And you know what? This depicts reality. Because, you know, and not all of our failures are public, like some of the people I mentioned. But if and when we fail, sad to say there'll be some in the church won't be as welcoming as the Father. God won't hold your past against you, but some people will. I mean, you know what I'm talking about this morning. Not everybody's going to pat you on the back. Not everybody's, it shouldn't be that way. Older brother should have welcomed his younger brother home, but he had resentment. Sometimes that's the way it is. But you know what? When we make things right, when we advance past our failure, it only matters what the Father thinks. It only matters what the Father says. And if you're here today and you failed, but you've humbled yourself and you've made things right with God. Even as a Christian, we fail. You've humbled yourself, you've made things right with God. Let me tell you, the Father regards you as a son or a daughter. That's all you need to know. It's amazing the good things that can come out of failure. I heard a story that I could hardly believe, but it's true. Officials in Japan say they have discovered a new source of mineral wealth for the country. Sewage. Isn't that exciting? A treatment facility in Nagano found 1,890 grams of gold per ton of ash in their incinerated sewage. That's a higher gold content than a prominent mine in Japan, which is one of the world's richest. The mine only produces between 20 and 40 grams of gold per ton of ore. This was 1,890 grams of gold per ton of ash. An official at the facility says the high percentage of gold is probably due to a large number of precision manufacturers in the vicinity. But the Nagano plant has earned the equivalent of $55,000 selling the gold And the experts expected it to go up to a higher amount of 155,000 by the close of that fiscal year. They found gold in sewage. Don't get excited. Don't go through your sewage now at home, okay? But the point of that is this. Even from our failures, good can come. God can make gold out of sewage, of the sewage in our lives. There's an old song, the Bill Gaither, great gospel songwriter, wrote. He wrote tons of songs, but one song, it says, All I had to offer him, all I had to give him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. How many can echo that today? God makes beautiful things out of our lives. And you know what? Thank God for what he's done, but he's not finished. He's not done. Maybe you're here today, and despite the joyful atmosphere and the worship and the fellowship, maybe there's some failures that are gnawing at you. Maybe there's some things that are dragging at you. Maybe they've been long-standing. Maybe they've been recent. It doesn't matter. And they've been eating away at you. I want you to know, failure does not need to be fatal today. We have a God who forgives. And not only that, but who restores. We have a God who makes beautiful things out of the sewage of our lives. We have a God who reconstructs that which has fallen apart. Aren't you thankful for that? Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we conclude this morning.
If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.